Jesus, you're the coming King. your sacrifice. I thank you for your cross. I thank you for shedding your innocent blood. Thank you, Lord. I'll have no other king but King Jesus. Oh, you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man cometh to the Father but by the Son. Thank you, Lord. What do we try, number 8? How great is our God. And anyone say amen to that? Amen, amen, and amen. Today and for always. Thank you, Lord. Right. desire, Lord, to save all who are lost. Help us, Lord, to witness to the lost. Help us, Lord, that this nation, this republic, America will not be lost. And all the peoples of the world who've been led astray and been deceived, who followed after false gods, who have worshipped idols, Lord, will recognize that you are the only God, the only true God. No one died but on the cross but you. No one was resurrected from the dead but you, Lord, for our salvation. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Feel free to pick one. Or one that's not on here that you have on your heart the same. Thank you. because this is the day that the Lord has made. Lord, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the first day of the week. That other week, that last week is gone. This is a new week. It's a new day. Some have put their faith and their trust in horses and chariots. Some have put their faith in the arm of flesh. But Lord, I put my trust in you. My trust is deposited in the bank of Almighty God, where no moth can eat it, no rust can corrode it, no thief can steal it. Hallelujah. So I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and sons. We're not going to have any less days to sing his praise than when we first began.
Or as a former pastor of mine used to sing, when we've been there 10 trillion years.
All of them. Yes, when we talk about the national debt. Now we have to change that trillion to gazillions. Somebody said gazillions the other day. Well, in the interest particularly of the wonderful Hector children, who have been doing very well after their long ride, and they've been doing very well because they're smelling something good to eat, and they're restraining themselves well. Let's go to the Word of God. Now, in all of our different house church meetings, which as we sit here, there are quite a number of house church meetings, and for those of you that don't know this, for quite a number of years now, I've been helping to pioneer different churches across the country, free New Testament churches. The latest one that I'm helping is in Spokane, Washington. And the interesting thing about this, I'll take your question in a moment, that sometimes when we're not here, I mean, it's not every Sunday that we're here, a lot of times I'm speaking somewhere else, but whoever gathers together, and we've had the opportunity in this very room for people from all over that find us to come and be able to have the kind of personal relationship with one another that I think that the Lord really wanted as a pattern in the early New Testament church. More like a family, less like an organization. More like a living being. The church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, is a living being. It's one of the reasons why I have vehemently opposed incorporation and other such things, because an artificial creation doesn't make a good wife any more than a cardboard cutout would make a good wife. And I mean not to defame anyone who doesn't have these understandings, mind you, but
this is a very important time, certainly in the history of our country, for principled stance from God's people, from the Lord's people. So I have something that I would be glad to share from Scripture, but I also want to, because in our house church meetings, being less formal, that we don't put a formality on dress or sitting in pews or, for that matter, even buildings, because we know that the church is not a building. The church meets in buildings, but the church is the ecclesia. And so many people today will say, well, where's your church? Where's the church? And they look for, particularly here in the New England area, for a nice white steeple that points upward. And personally, I happen to like those kind of buildings. Maybe because of being so historically involved in the foundation of our country. What I don't like about them anymore is because they have become, in many respects, like whitewashed sepulchers filled with dead men's bones. And by the way, I didn't invent that phrase, as you well know. That's what Jesus accused the... And I shouldn't say accused. He wasn't accusing them. He told them straight up, calling the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And isn't it interesting that Jesus was so mild-mannered to the average person? He didn't bring any rebukes on the Sermon on the Mount, necessarily. But he sure had a lot of rebukes for the leaders, the religious leaders. The scribes, of course, were also like lawyers. And so today, we have many people in our country who are leaders that are not leading the way that Christ wants. But I'd like to open up to you today, if you have anything in particular that you wanted to discuss from Scripture, we can do that. Otherwise, I would share a portion of Scripture with you that I was looking at this morning that I think can help us. But I want to give you that opportunity if anyone has anything at this point that they'd like to say. Well, as one who had to, in Hawaiian they call it pa'i, or in Filipino they call it booklet. I'm not sure what they call it in Japanese when you have to give the Board of Education on the bum. I had to do that to my grandson on Friday, 3 years old, standing his grandpa off, and I was, you talking to me? Grandpa? Little guy like you? You're going to stand a big guy like me up? I don't think so. Stand still like that. So I admire your chutzpah, but it's not going to work in this case. Not yet. Said, your papa loves you, but your papa's not going to let you do that because it's not good. But I think they're doing fine. But does anyone have something? You're open to a portion there. If there's something that you wanted to mention.
Talking about men putting their faith and forces, and that there's maybe more places that comes up. But I was thinking of reminded of Psalm 33. Is that what you?
Say again, I'm sorry.
We're talking about men sitting there for hope and forces in armor, you know, yep. Stuff like that. Remind me of Psalm 32.
Yes, go ahead and read it.
16:26. The king is not saved by a multitude of hosts, neither is the mighty man delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain help. He shall not deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that trust in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to preserve them from famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Surely our heart shall rejoice in him, because we trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us as we trusted in thee.
Well, I'm going to believe that the Holy Spirit prompted you to read that. One of the things about the free church ministry and the New Testament church is giving the proper place to the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. One of the things in the institutional church that's always been disappointing to me is that sometimes people throw out sermon notes and something, well, this ought to be a good one for today, even though we've used this one 100 times in the past, or in certain denominations, for example, they actually have a sermon book that has dates in it, and that sermon book has been printed. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. The Word of God is good any time, and repeating it over and over again is not a problem. But I have to believe that in different gatherings of God's people, and of course Jesus said, many flocks have I, that as people gather together, that the Holy Spirit is going to touch the needs of that particular place. And years ago, when a certain very prominent pastor was trying to encourage other pastors to use his sermons, people asked me about that, and I said, well, first of all, that's going to produce laziness in a preacher. A preacher ought to go before the Lord and either fast and pray or seek the Lord, get in his prayer closet and seek the face of the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says we must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And have something that's very specific. The Lord's going to say, okay, this is what I want you to say. And I think when we allow people to have that time, which often they don't have, to let the Holy Spirit guide them and say, okay, this is for here, this is for now. This helps people to understand that God is not just historical. Yeah. He is the present. He's the past, he's the present, he's the future. And unfortunately, it appears to me, as I'm in many venues, I just in this last week alone, have had such tremendous opportunity, whether it's at the state capitol that I was at this week, or last night speaking where I was in Wolfboro, or the night before speaking in the restaurant meeting room in Conway. Hearing what people have to say, one of the biggest problems that I think people face is that they don't understand that God is alive and that he's here and he's present and he's watching. Instead of saying, well, and I suppose the approach that some would have, and they call this, I guess, deism in a sense, well, God did create the heavens and the earth. Maybe he even created people. But he obviously must have moved on to another, you know, stratosphere. No, he hasn't. He's still here. He's still involved with us. So when you look at a passage of scripture like this, it could be just the logos, just the written word, or with the fire that I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to read scripture and look at it and say, what a word for today, isn't it? I mean, I can say, I'd love to dispatch you and help you to be at the state capitol or to our nation's capitol, or for that matter, anywhere, and prophesy this over. Hey, President, whatever your name is, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but this is for all presidents, whether our 44th president or our 43rd president or whoever's going to be the 45th president. The king is not saved by a multitude of an host, neither is the mighty man delivered by great strength. We have often thought, certainly as Americans, that our hope is having the most powerful military force on earth. And I think we probably still are that to a certain degree, but a lot weaker than we ever used to be. And of course, there are some military forces, particularly like the Chinese right now, that would probably be glad to disagree with us because they said, we can do what you cannot do. You may have weaponry we don't have, and that's debatable. But we can drop a couple of 100 million men and we won't even miss them. If they disappear and never come home again, it won't be a problem to us. You see, here in America, the thought of even losing 200 men, the thought of losing even 20 men, the thought of losing anybody, one man, is hard for Americans to take because we have the ethic, even though it's in short supply, of what it was when we had more concern about Christ and his concern for even the individual. So our hope today is that all of us get an opportunity to literally prophesy by reading a word like this over all of our leaders to tell them, you know what? It isn't going to be by wealth And of course, if America considered itself the most prosperous and wealthy nation, a lot of our wealth has been shipped somewhere else. And I understand that the stimulus package and the bailout is actually, we do not have the money to do that, that the Chinese have the money and we're going to have to borrow it from them. And you know what kind of interest rate the Chinese like to extract on anything? Not to defame the Chinese country, of course. Or that a horse is a vain help, and shall not deliver any by his great strength. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, but I will trust in the Lord our God. And so on Thursday night, where I was speaking, which was basically a mixed group, and I say mixed, I speak to a lot of mixed groups. There's a few Christians in there, and there's some atheists, and there's some agnostics, and a few other religions, and there are people who consider themselves patriots. And of course, I immediately start off by offending them, by saying I'll have no other king but King Jesus. Then I offend them by saying, you're not really a patriot in America unless you're a Christian. If you don't recognize and honor Jesus Christ, you don't know what this country is about. And I'll tell you that, not to insult you or hurt you, but to call you to repentance and trust in the Lord. And of course, last summer when I spoke at the Live Free or Die Festival in Jaffrey, half the people there were atheists, and half were atheists, and all the atheists were carrying guns in open carry, which here in New Hampshire you can get a permit or a license to carry a pistol or revolver concealed, but you don't need anything to carry it in open carry. And here were lots of them, and I know enough about handguns and whatever. Look, a lot of them were carrying 45s and 9 mils and 40 Glocks and all, you know, a good kind of caliber that probably do me in pretty fast. And for a split second I thought, if you're going to tell them what you're about to tell them, you might get shot. But I thought, I don't care. If they're going to shoot me, let me die with this on my lips. You atheists don't have any place in America. Because our Declaration of American Independence recognizes our Creator. That's God the Father in the Bible. And that we have certain inalienable rights that were endowed. We were endowed with them by our Creator. And so we need, I believe, and I suggest to you all today, as I suggest to everyone everywhere, that we need to remind people it's not going to be by the multitude of a host, by having a larger army. And I'd certainly be glad to tell the Chinese, you know, when it comes down to numbers, yeah, you've got the numbers, but let me tell you, if you continue your atheistic ways, you'll find out your numbers won't save you any more than the Assyrians were saved, or the Babylonians were saved by their superior force. Or for that matter, when Xerxes and his huge army went up against 400 Spartans at the pass of Thermopylae. For that matter, how about the Continental Army with George Washington? Who would have ever thought? Or how about the 77 Minutemen that went up against 770 Redcoats at the Battle of Lexington on Lexington Green? But you see, I can tell you, and one of my ancestors was there, and I know who was on that green, and I know what they believed. The reason they were victorious that day, and by the way, God was very merciful that day, even to the tyrants and the Redcoats. Out of the 770, a couple of hundred made it back to Boston, and if it hadn't been that they had run and scattered, I don't believe a single one of them would have made it back. And out of the 77 good Christian men that were on that green in Lexington, 8 of them died. But what they believed was it was not by their strength that they would win, and they didn't want a battle. They were given a rousing speech by their pastor, Jonas Clark, one of the most wonderful men America has ever had, somebody that I certainly aspire to be like. He spoke to them from Judges chapter 6 and 7, saying, you know what? It's not going to be by the fact that we're a better shot. Most of you out there are the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. But the Lord's on our side, because we're standing up for a righteous cause. And this one touches my heart in verse 18 that you read. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that trust in his mercy. It almost seems like, when you put fear together with mercy, it almost seems like a little contradiction. But if we're reminded of the scripture that tells us, what is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And not the fear like we would fear that a pit bull is going to bite our leg. It's the respect, and by the way, you can rebuke me if you ever hear me use the word awesome in any other fashion except in describing the Lord. I believe a long time ago the Holy Spirit brought to my attention that, you know, there are some people, everything is awesome, 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 awesome. Oh, that's awesome, that's awesome. After a while, it's sort of sickening to say, you know, I haven't heard you praise the Lord. I haven't heard you say that God is awesome, but, you know, awesome is actually the definition of fear as it's read here. That we recognize the awesomeness of God. That He is the only one that we should be in awe of. And of course, tyrants, human tyrants, be they emperors, be they kings, be they, you know, the local dog catcher, whoever, tyrants hate it. They literally hate it when we do not have awe for them. And that we have awe for our master. And of course, if we put our faith in the right place, and we have that fear of the Lord as it's defined here, and know the Lord is awesome, we're not going to be afraid of anybody or anything. We'll have the proper due respect, as the Bible says, but we won't be in fear. Last night, a couple of the people, and the time we opened up for question and answer, asked me, but you know, there's not a lot of fear, and aren't you afraid of this, and aren't you afraid of that? I said, well, there was a time where I was afraid of a lot more things than I am now. My only fear now is that I would not be the witness for Christ that I should be. My only fear now is that I would fail the Lord. My only fear now is that I wouldn't use whatever the Lord has given me and steward it the right way. And I'm so concerned about that, not in a nervous sense, but just to make sure that I allow the Holy Spirit to remind me. How many of you know, and we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together here today in this simple setting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you read through that from verses 23 to the end of the chapter, it basically says to us, you know, if you would examine yourself, you wouldn't have to be examined by anyone else. This is what our founding fathers called self-government. And of course, self-government is part and parcel for letting the Holy Spirit examine you. As Scripture says, that we let the Lord try the reins. And if there be any wicked way in me, O Lord, reveal that. See? And so when we recognize that the Lord is awesome, and He is worthy to be respected of all the respect we can give, one of the things also that's wonderful in our respect of Him is that He does show mercy. And sometimes I have to say, quite honestly, through my lifetime, I thought the Lord was a whole lot more merciful in certain things than I would have been. You know, to have people blaspheming His name, to leave Him out, and of course my big concern about America today is we're leaving God out of just about everything and saying that that's a good thing when who's it good for? You know, leave God out of schools, leave God out of government, don't mention Him anywhere, any place, and so forth, because that's divisive. So, well, we're already divided, and the only unity we're going to have that's going to be decent is the unity of those who trust in Christ for their salvation coming together at the feet of Jesus. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. And I've said this in as many places as I can. We're being defenseless right now. Our shield is down in America. And I'm not talking about radar, and I'm not talking about surveillance and everything else. Our shield is down because so many Americans have turned away from the truth of God's Word, salvation in Christ. And we see this all over the place. Surely our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us as we trusted in Thee. Now that's sort of an interesting way to put it, don't you think? That let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us as we trusted in Thee. Does this mean that those that have not trusted in the Lord are unlikely to get His mercy? And of course, I draw anyone's attention to Isaiah 33:22, that says that the Lord is not only our Savior, He is also our judge. And the Lord is judging. Some of the things that we're facing today is judgment, I think. Well, appreciate to just share that briefly with you. And let's have the Lord's Supper together. And of course, I always laugh when people say, well, how can you have the Lord's Supper like that? I mean, you've got to, you know, don't you have to be in that building, the church? And well, I guess you probably should have told Jesus that when He said, do this in remembrance of me. Because He wasn't in a church, He wasn't in the synagogue. There's a good distinct likelihood He was in a restaurant meeting room. Some people call it the upper room or whatever else. Because He didn't want it as a formalized ceremony that meant nothing. Just a stuffy ceremony or formality. He wanted it to really mean something. And I believe that it does mean something. And I believe that every time that we do this, we do it in remembrance of the Lord. But I always find myself asking the Lord, what am I supposed to remember? Especially today. For today, what is it that you want me to remember, Lord? That you have made us one through your love, through your shed blood. You know, so each of you give some thought to that. What is it that the Lord wants you to remember as we take of the Lord's Supper today in His table? And as far as I'm concerned, this becomes a central part of our meeting. Because in self-examination, which is really letting the Lord, the Holy Spirit, examine us, we're going to benefit as much as anything. Because who knows better than the Lord what we need? So take a minute for that.
Most gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we
We thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be born in a nation that gives us the freedom to worship you. And even though those freedoms are eroding, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you give us in our everyday lives. But no blessing is as great as your son shed blood. The most horrible sacrifices, the agonies he went through out of his love for us. Pray you bless us, bring and bring to us today, Lord. Bless his house and the pastor who is conducting the services. And the families and children here today. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Well, we'll keep together.
Find out who God really is.
So again,
so you're welcome.